Thank you for listening to the New Life Church podcast. If you need any information about our church, or if you'd like to give online, please visit us at newlifekingman.com.
And all God's people said, amen, amen. You can be seated. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And thank you, worship team. You all did a wonderful, wonderful job. Give them a big hand. Hallelujah. Amen. We want to release the youth today, high school, junior high. You can go back with Alex into the youth room. You're free to go. God bless you. Alex is holding his hand up back there. We also want to take a moment and welcome everybody that's joining us online today. We are so glad that you are with us today and worshiping the Lord. We hope your worship experience is wonderful today. Amen. Just one real quick thing that I wanted to share with you. Andy, as he was doing the announcements, told you that today is Mission Sunday. This is when we highlight the missions that we are involved in. And I just want to share a report that we got from one of our missionaries that's working out of Poland into Ukraine. And his name is John McGovern, has a missionary organization called To the Nations. And he has been working in that realm, and he's been doing things over there. Sent a report to us recently that just due to the contacts that he's made in Poland, Warsaw, they're out working out of that as a base, going into Ukraine, working with churches there, doing both evangelistic work and humanitarian work. People are getting saved left and right, and lives are being absolutely changed. Amen. But one of the things that has occurred is that the various governments and organizations, including the UN and the G20 and some of these really large worldwide organizations have invited him to be on a steering committee to speak into these government agencies on how they can better serve these people spiritually, to serve them with humanitarian needs. And so it's quite an honor. And we this week we sent some money to help for that. And I can tell you, this church is making a difference in the world. Amen. Everywhere we have missions, of course, you know, in Africa, many different things that we support there. In Asia, Hong Kong, the Philippines, Malaysia. Then in Europe, there in Poland and Ukraine, Mexico, and different areas of the world. And then even right here in Kingman, our Community Assistance Center and our Love on Kingman ministries serving our community and helping and just making sure that the love of God goes forward. Can you say amen? That's what it's really about. That's what we're here to do. So not only do we have a worldwide footprint, we have a fairly significant one here in Kingman. And so very, very encouraged with that. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to have a good time in the Lord. Amen. I do want to put out a disclaimer. You're going to have to fasten your seatbelt. Because you know how sometimes preachers will get up and go, okay, I'm not going to be meddling. Well, today I'm going to be meddling. I'm going to get right into the nitty-gritty. Can you say amen? And we're going to have a good time in the Lord. Amen. I told you that we've been announcing it, and we've been telling you that we were going to do this series on family matters. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist, or you don't have to be alive very long before you figure out that there is a strategy afoot that is attacking the family. Can you say amen? The devil has been attacking the family for generations, because the devil knows when there is a healthy family, that's going to come against his work, amen? Because listen, the kingdom of God is founded upon family, amen? When God created Adam and Eve, he created them as sons and daughters. He wanted children. He wanted a family. In fact, the Bible tells us that when we pray to our Father in heaven, who has a kingdom that we want to come and that his will be done. Can you say amen? And so the very government of the kingdom of God is family. This whole thing, all that we do is in the context of family. We call each other brothers and sisters in the Lord. We talk about being spiritual moms and dads. We talk about having spiritual children. So the whole dynamic of what we do is really founded in family, and the devil understands the power of family. Can you say amen? And so the devil has had a strategy that he has attacked the family. Amen. And we need to come against that. Can you say amen? We need to stop that. We need to prevent that. And so this is why we decided that what we were going to do is speak about family matters and talk about that. And so what my goal is to speak to some of the hot spots, so to speak, in the family. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to begin with marriage. And so what we're going to do, just kind of give you a little bit of an outline. So today and next week, we're going to talk about marriage. The following week, after next week, the next one, we're going to talk about parenting. Then we're going to talk about grandparenting. And then the last week in this series, we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to do a panel discussion. Kathy and I are going to be on stage, and we're going to open up for questions. Kathy and I have a marriage of 37 years. We've been parents and grandparents, and we've raised our family, and they're doing quite well. Amen. And so I am very, very thankful for the blessing. I am so proud of my children. I am so proud of my grandchildren. And I look at their marriages. I look at their homes. I'm so delighted that I get to serve in the kingdom of God with my children and the work that they do. The other day I was in the sanctuary. I came down here the other day to pray, and I was just praying for my family, and I just got so caught up in the emotion, praying for my children, praying for Jason and Courtney, Andy and Shay, Alex and Amy, and I just was so caught up with the uniqueness of their lives, and the grace and the anointing that's on them, the anointing that's on my son Jason, to lead worship. He is probably, here's me bragging, I know I'm dad, but I get to. I think he's probably a genius when it comes to music and technology. This is a kid that when he was very young could figure out just about anything. And now as an adult, he leads our church, and we have such anointed worship. And that's because of his leadership, but also because of the worship team that joins him. We have anointed singers and people that contend for the worship of God, and they partner with him in it. I think of Courtney and her ability to lead and organize, and all that she's done in our women's ministry, and the bloom, and just the fact that it has grown so powerfully and touched so many women, and the ministry that God has done with her. And just her example as a mother and a teacher, and just all that's gone on. Andy and his ability to preach and communicate. And you know, I remember the first time we had Andy preach, Pastor Alex was standing at the door. Andy comes out and he goes, "I'm mad at you." And Andy says, "Why?" He goes, "Because you're starting way further than I ever started." And you know, just God's gift on them, on Shay and her. Just the whole sense of prophetic and just her ability to be in touch with the Spirit and all the things that God uses her to do in that, and her ability to teach. And then I think about Amy and Alex, and Amy's just gentle spirit, but there's such a gentle wisdom that comes out of her. At our Wednesday night encounter last week, I came, I was going to do something, but Amy said, "I have a word from the Lord," and she began to speak it, and it was so powerful that I was no longer necessary. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? It's like, okay, she said it, it's good. And it was just so powerful. And then Alex and his ability to teach, and he, you know, last month he did the whole Wednesday night and did such a brilliant job on talking about the gospel. And I'm so proud of them. And it remains to be seen what our grandsons, we right now, Kathy and I have a basketball team. We have 5 grand boys, and it's fun. It's wonderful. And we call it our little basketball team. And it remains to be seen what they will become, but their personalities and just all who they are. And so I am so proud of my family. And I'm so thankful that God has blessed us. I would like to sit back and take some credit for it, but I know that there could not be the truth. It's the fact that God has just used us. God has seen to bless us. But along the way, in the 37 years of living, we did learn a few things. And so we want to share that with you. And so we'll be putting out some information to where you can ask questions. But we've wanted to speak on this, and I want to speak today about marriage. I want to begin with marriage. And so I have a story for you. I don't know whether it's true or not, but you can decide. And the story goes like this. A woman accompanied her husband to the doctor's office. And after his checkup, the doctor called the wife into the office alone. And he said, "Your husband is suffering from a very severe condition. And it's really complicated by all this horrible stress that he's under. And he says, if you don't do the following, your husband will surely die. Each morning, what I want you to do is fix him a healthy breakfast. Try to be pleasant towards him and make sure he stays in a good mood. For lunch, make him a nutritious meal, and for dinner, prepare something nice and healthy. Don't burden him with the chores, because after all, he has had a really hard day. Don't discuss your problems with him, because it will only worsen his stress. And most importantly, find time for intimacy several times a week, and make sure he is fully satisfied. If you can do this for the next several months, I think your husband will regain his strength and health and make a complete recovery." On the way home, the husband asked, "What was all that about? What did he say in the office when you were alone?" She says, "Honey, I'm sorry, but you're going to die." Whenever a preacher tells you a joke up front, you know the sermon's going to be interesting. It's not breaking news this morning when I tell you marriage isn't easy. Successful marriage really is the result of hard work and significant investment of your time, your energy, and your attention. Because healthy, strong, and vital marriages have always been the plan of God, but they don't automatically happen because they are the plan of God. Listen to what I'm saying. God has always wanted you to have a healthy, strong, vital marriage, but just because he wants it doesn't mean it's going to automatically happen. Listen, there must be an intentional commitment to build a healthy foundation. I cannot stress enough at this point in the sermon how important that is. If you do not come away from this message with the knowledge that you have to be deliberate, intentional in building and maintaining the foundation of your marriage, you're likely to struggle to a great degree. Are you hearing me? If there is any common misstep that I see in marriages that I counsel, it's either that they have no foundation or they have a weak and distorted foundation. See, when there is no conflict, these marriages flourish. But the moment there is the slightest conflict, trouble immediately comes and they crumble. See, Jesus taught us in the Word. He taught us the importance of a foundation. He says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27, he says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them." Now let's stop right there for a moment. It's one thing to hear the sayings of God, to hear what Jesus is saying. It is a whole nother thing to do them. We are forever hearing what Jesus wants, but we very rarely do. Come on. You say, "How do you know that?" Because I'm one of you. The reality is, before I'm ever a pastor, I am first a Christian. And I see how easy it is to amass information about Christian living and how difficult it is to apply it. But Jesus says, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Who is the rock? Well, we want to define the rock as Jesus, but I submit to you today that the rock in the context of this passage of Scripture is the doing of his sayings. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It says, and he built his house on the rock, and when the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the application of all that Jesus said on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and when the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, it fell, and great was its fall. That is a very clear passage of Scripture. There isn't a whole lot of interpretation needed. We don't have to go to a commentary. We don't have to define words. All we have to do is go back and say, wait a second, I have got to be intentional about what I'm doing. Whether it is my marriage or any other part of my life, I had better have a foundation upon which I can build. Can you say amen? And the foundation is not any foundation. It is built upon the sayings of Jesus Christ and my application of them. Can you say amen? Now, I want you to listen to this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 and 32 says, as the Scripture says, a man shall leave his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. Now, I want you to understand something. Your marriage was intended to be a reflection of the relationship between Jesus and the church. And the failure in marriage comes because we simply trivialize what's going on. You say, how do you know that? Well, so often we get reduced down into the conflicts of our marriage over extremely petty things. Come on. Amen. You don't have to say amen. Just say, oh me. And the reality is somewhere what happens is we forget how significantly important your marriage is. Your marriage is a reflection of the relationship between Jesus and the church. See, marriage is a covenant between a man and a woman that has deliberately and willfully been chosen in the sharing of their lives. Now, what does that mean? That means this, is covenant is greater than contract. The problem with our society today is we base marriage on contract. Contract says if you do your part, I must do my part. But if you don't do your part, I'm no longer obligated to do my part. Covenant is bigger than that. What covenant does is covenant says, regardless of what you do, I will do my part. Well, that is pretty difficult. Let's just admit it. I'm going to go ahead and admit it for you. That's tough for me to swallow. I don't know. That's hard. So how do I do that? How do I walk in this covenant? Well, the only way that I can walk in covenant and be able to be empowered to do what I'm supposed to do, regardless of what my partner, what my wife does, is that it has to be built on the foundation of love. Amen. See, this morning, the principal dynamic of love is where we're going to and where we need to spend our focus and spend our time. Now, before you shut me off, you need to understand how incredibly important this is. Because many of us have little to no true understanding of what is true love. We have derivatives, we have distortions, and sometimes we have feelings. See, the problem is, for most of us, we think love is an emotion. But I could tell you that love is not an emotion. I could tell you this, love has emotions, but love is not an emotion. Love is a person. God is love. God has emotions. God has principles. God has plans and strategies and ability and power, personality, and all those things. And when we talk about building our foundation on love, what we are saying is we are building on the foundation of God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So what does this look like? Well, I'm glad you asked. So let's go over to 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to start in verse 1. It says this, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." This picture in 1 Corinthians is such a wonderful description of what love is, because it captures the heart of all that marriage is meant to be. Listen to me. When you go through this, this is literally a description of, first of all, who God is, because I submit to you that if you take the word love out and put Christ in, Christ is patient. Christ is kind. Christ does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He does not dishonor others. He is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. Aren't you glad for that? He keeps no records of wrong. Christ does not delight in evil, but he rejoices in truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And if we're going to build our marriage on the foundation of love, which is God, then this is the picture of what our marriage is to be. Can you say amen? And what this does, what this passage of Scripture does, is it reveals to us the pressure points in marriage. But not only does it reveal the pressure point, it instructs us exactly on how to fix it. Are you hearing me? This is such an incredible passage because it's loaded with truth. 16 direct statements concerning love. 16. In these little tiny verses, there are 16 direct statements about this dynamic of love. And so I'm going to do my best to expound on each of them. Now, before you go, oh my God, how long are we going to be here? Just hang on with me. So number one, now you have to understand that if marriage was a horse race, we trip right out of the gate. Our horse breaks its leg when the gate opens. Okay? I'm just going to go on record. Because the first thing it says is love is patient. The description of love in our text begins with probably what is the most fundamental reality in any relationship. Patience. Love is patience, or patient. In other words, love can endure conflict and difficulty without being filled with resentment or frustration. Come on. That's what love is. What are you saying, preacher? If I get resentful and frustrated, I'm not loving. That is exactly what I'm saying. Wow, this is pretty impossible. Now you're getting it. This is why we need Jesus. This is why we build on Him, because He's the only one that can empower us to do this. But remember, he will, see, God will do for you what you cannot for yourself. But God will not do for you what you are to do for yourself. Are you hearing me? That's why we have to build deliberately with understanding and knowledge. Love holds up under pressure and stress and the pain of life and relationship. Love brings a firmness of mind and spirit that says, I will wait and endure and be calm in spite of what is currently happening. In the Greek, the word for patience has its emphasis not so much on the call to be patient with circumstances, but to be patient with the person. Love is an uncommon force that copes with the difficulties of a relationship with endurance and without complaint. Listen, love is not in a hurry. Love is not pushy or demanding or unwilling to slow down and give time to another. So what I'm saying is, when I say to my wife, Kathy, I love you, what I am saying is, you know what, it's okay. I will wait on you, and I will give you the time necessary for you to become who you need to be. Love does not vary with the winds of circumstance or moods or difficulty. Patience is one of those virtues that we really do all understand is necessary because we all want people to be patient with us. There's a famous bumper sticker t-shirt thing that says, be patient with me, God's not done. And so we have no problem with patience when it's flowing to us. It's a whole different matter when patience needs to flow from us. It can be hard to get back to a sense of patience after conflict because when our self-control dissolves, impatience will barge in. And that's where our relationship with God comes in to help. I'll give you a story of this. This actually happened on the 4th of July. It was the 4th of July, and we're getting ready to go to the fireworks. So we were going to go over to the Big Lots parking lot. I think Andy and Shay were coming. Some other people were coming. And to be honest with you, I didn't really want to go to the fireworks. I've seen 58 firework seasons. I've seen fireworks at Disney World and Disneyland. I've seen fireworks over Victoria Bay in Hong Kong. I've seen really good fireworks. Kingman doesn't really rank up there. And so it was hot, and I didn't really want to go. I was kind of grumpy. Has anybody ever been grumpy? Don't raise your hand. That's what I was. I was kind of grumpy. I didn't really want to go, but Kathy wanted to go, and I said, okay, so we're going to go. I'm going to be a good husband and submit. So I'm submitting, and I'm going. And so I'm going, we go out to the garage, and she says, we got to load the chairs. And so I go into the garage. Now, the thing you need to know is my truck is really old. My truck is 16 years old. And the passenger side door is broke, so it doesn't always lock. So when I set the alarm, sometimes the alarm is set, but the door is still open. And I'm about 3 feet away from the front of the truck getting the lawn chairs so we could go to the fireworks in the heat, for no apparent reason other than that's what we wanted to do. And my wife opens the door and the alarm goes off and it is deafening. It is like, I am certain that people thousands of miles away, I know you all heard it and went, what is that noise? It was my alarm and it scared me to death. And I looked up, I looked at my wife and I went, don't open the door until I push the button. And I saw it in her eyes. She looked at me, and she's winding up, because here it comes. It's coming. We're going to be in a fight. And all of a sudden, I saw it happen, and I went, stop, stop. I went, stop, don't say nothing. I said, stop. Breathe. And we stood there. She stood by the door. I stood in the doorway of the garage holding the lawn chairs for about a minute. And a minute's a long time when you're just standing there. Let me just show you. It's a long time. And we stood there, and then I looked at her. I said, it's okay. Let's just get in the truck. And as we were driving, I apologized. I said, I'm sorry. I said, I'm just grumpy. I've had a bad day, you know, and you did that. But that's okay, because you didn't know. You didn't know the door was locked, or you didn't know it was undone. And I said, it's okay. We're over it. It's done. And so what we had to do, that's being deliberate. Because I love her. I love my wife. And so I had to stop me, and I had to stop her. Otherwise, we're going to tear each other apart over something that means nothing. And that's the application of patience. We had to stop. But sometimes, when it's on, you know what I'm saying? It can be hard to get that control back. So our relationship with God is where we resort to. We go back to that. We put ourselves and we call on Him and we say, God, help me. But see, when we do it often enough, it becomes second nature. And His Spirit then begins. We listen to His Spirit. And He will say, slow down. Be patient. And He rewards us when we choose to practice patience. Listen to Ephesians 4:1-3. It says, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. Listen, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. That, church, is good advice for marriage. That's what he's talking about. I beg you, he says, lead a life worthy of your calling. See, when we break down in impatience and begin to fight, we are living far below our calling and our identity and who we really are. He says, you've been called by God. Be humble and gentle, patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults. How many have faults? Don't raise your hand. Proverbs 14:29 says this. It's a little more direct. Patience leads to abundant understanding, but impatience leads to stupid mistakes. Yeah, I like that one. Number two, love is kind. Love is considerate, benevolent, and gentle to people. Love is not mean-spirited, but love is kind even to the unkind. See, kindness is not passive. Kindness, biblical kindness, love that's kindness that's motivated by this dynamic of love is aggressive. It is actively engaged in doing good to others. It is the picture of a person who spontaneously seeks the good of others and shows it with friendly acts of kindness. Kindness is courteous and thoughtful, and the law of kindness is ready to show favors and to do good. Kindness seeks to be useful and not only seizes on opportunities of doing good, but searches for them. That's what we're talking about when we say love is kind. It's gentle even to those who are harsh and unsympathetic. See, this is why covenant has to play a part. Because when I say I love you, that means I love you. Do you remember, I was actually, what I was going to do in this sermon, it's just too much, I couldn't do it. I was actually going to go through all of the weddings. I keep all the weddings that I do. I have all the notes for all the weddings. And I was going to get like 5 different examples of the vows that I have presided over for marriages. Because I think sometimes what happens is we don't remember what we vow. We make this covenant, for better or for worse, but we're banking on the better. And if the worst comes, well, just kidding. Kindness Kindness knows how to speak in healing tones of voice. Titus 3, 4 through 7 says, when God our Savior revealed His kindness and love, He saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He washed our sins, washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. Because of His grace, He made us right in His sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life because of His kindness. He loved us while we were yet a sinner. He died for us and poured out His kindness. That's true love. Number three, love does not envy. So what does that mean? That's where it gets sticky, doesn't it? It's like, well, I don't envy. Well, let's see. What does this mean? It means that love is not competitive or jealous. That's what that word envy means. It's competitive. It's the idea of keeping up with the Joneses in your own house. Come on. See, oftentimes in marriage, there can be more competition than cooperation. Who's going to call the shots? Who's going to lead who? Who gets what? In the end, it leads to fighting over what is perceived to either be fair or unfair. The problem is that we are forgetting that we are one, one flesh. My win is her win. Her win is my win. My loss is her loss. So what we do is we end up fighting over our own rights. So this is in every way an assault on serving one another and ultimately submitting to one another. That's what this is about. Love is not competitive. It is not jealous. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 26 really begins to show us this, because remember, this is the roles in marriage. But listen, in context, in verse 21, he says, submit one to another. And then he says in verse 22, for wives, this means submit to your husband as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body of the church. And as the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means to love your wife just as Christ loved the church. He gave up His life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing, by the cleaning of God's Word. What is he saying? He's saying, you know what? In this dynamic, we both have roles to play. They are very different in their nature, but at the end, it is both about submitting one to another so that we can be one flesh in the sight of God. Are you hearing me? That's what love is all about. Love's not about me making my wife walk five steps behind me because she submitted to me. That would never happen. Just ask her. What it's about is it's coming together where my wife and I walk arm in arm as a united front under the power and the grace of God. Where we do not compete, but we cooperate to bring about what is necessary for the relationship. That we work together. Remember, it's deliberate and intentional. Number four, love is not boastful, it's not proud or dishonoring, and it does not seek its own. See, love never acts rashly or out of control, puffed up or proud. Love lives in humility rather than an atmosphere of superiority. Amen. Love protects us from having an inflated view of our own importance. You say, how does this look? Give me a practical example. Well, let me just use Kathy and I because it's the easiest. My wife, Kathy, you know, is a high school teacher. She works teaching children. She has probably about 130 students that she has to teach. How many classes do you teach? Seven? Six classes? all day long. And these are not the most user-friendly people on the planet. Most of them, the majority of them, don't want to be there. How do you make somebody learn what they do not want to learn? But that's her job. That's what she's got to do. She's now in this age of entertainment and 4K phones. She's got to make it entertaining and exciting. And sometimes that can be difficult. And believe it or not, she can come home a little stressed. Well, I can come home a little stressed because my occupation is working with people. I do a lot of counseling. I work with people. And generally speaking, some do, but not always. But in most cases, when people call me, it's not calling saying, "Hey, Pastor, guess what? We were so blessed." Sometimes. But most of the time when I get a call, it's, "Hey, we're in difficulty." And that's okay, because that's my calling. That's why I'm put on the planet. That's okay. But there can be days when I'm stressed. But see, when I come into this place where I'm puffed up and proud and arrogant, I can begin to believe that my life and my difficulties and my problem is far more superior to hers. It's like, you have no idea what it's like to work with people. You have no idea how it is when you're dealing with people with attitudes. Yeah, you're getting it, aren't you? You don't understand the stress I'm under. You don't understand at all. And what are we doing? What's happening? I am literally walking in this place of pride. And you know what it does is it takes me down a road where now I literally begin to dishonor her by not acknowledging and recognizing her difficulty. See, because love says that what I need to do is I need to prioritize her need above mine. But because it's all about me, right? It's all about me, right? It's all about me. Because it's all about me, then what happens is I'm going to look at her, and even though I'm not coming in this air of superiority like, "Ooh, look at me," what I do, my actions begin to speak something into her life that she matters less than I do. But see, love is balanced. Because what love does is it gives me a healthy self-esteem. Love has the ability to keep things into perspective. Love knows when to stand firm and when to be flexible. I remember a time, Kathy, this was probably 25 years ago now. We were here at church. You know, Kathy runs the children's church. And that particular day was a really rough day. She didn't like what was going on. There was all kinds of problems and difficulties. And so when she got in the car, she informed me, "That was it. I'm done. I'm done with this church. I'm not ever going back. That children's church can sink in the ground, and they could take all of that and they could stick it in their ear." And so when she told me that in the front seat of the car, I kicked into pastor mode. I looked at her and with my finest, authoritative voice, begin to quote scripture and begin to tell her how she needs to adjust her attitude to line up to the Word of God, and this is how you defeat the enemy in this situation, and this is where you're going wrong, and this is where you're sinful, and I will be pulling an altar call before we get home. And she looked at me and she said this, "Shut up." Why is it all the women are clapping? And then she looks at me, and this, Pastor Howard was our pastor at the time, and she says, "I have a pastor. I need a husband. I don't need you to fix it. I need you to listen." We still had an altar call, but I was the one responding. Because what I had to learn to do is I had to learn that, hey, you know what? I am not Mr. Fix-It in our marriage. I'm not the guy that's in control of everything. And what she needed more than anything is that she needed me to undergird her and support her and to care for what she cared about in that moment as if it was mine. Love is not boastful, arrogant, or overbearing. Love keeps us from acting in a way that is dishonoring or rude. I'm amazed at some of the rudeness that I see in marriages. Instead of being aggressive, demanding, and controlling, what love does is it helps us to see the real needs in the other person and helps us to become less preoccupied with our needs. Love never gives into selfishness. It never acts sour or bitter, but it seeks only the good of others. Love does not retaliate or seek revenge. Love is willing to sacrifice its own rights for the sake of someone else. So what this boils down to is how we treat our spouse. It's amazing to me what people will say to their spouses. We would never say any of that to a stranger. And how dare we treat a stranger better than one that we've made a covenant with? Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 18 say, don't just pretend to love others, but really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good, love each other with genuine affection, and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. Wow. Don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. That, my friends, is good advice for marriage. Number five, I'm moving quickly, I promise. Love is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in truth. Love is not easily angered means that when we love people, we are good-natured to those people. And we don't have temper tantrums and fly off the handle. You know what's so difficult about preaching a sermon like this? Is I have to live it. Because she's sitting right there. Thought you were going to children's church. No, I'm just teasing. Love is not irritable. Aren't you glad God is not irritable? Aren't you glad God doesn't get up on the wrong side of the bed? I'm mad. And it's done. It's all it takes with God. 1 second. 1 millisecond. And you're toast. Love is not easily annoyed. Love is not overly sensitive. Love does not quickly take offense. Has anybody ever been offended? Don't raise your hand. Love does not return evil for evil. It does not look at interruptions as a nuisance as much as an opportunity to serve. Let me give you an example, men. Let's say you get your buddies together and you're all going to go out and you're going to go shooting. Y'all got your guns together, you're going to the range, you guys are going to go shooting. It's a great day, you're going to have a good time. Everybody's going to be He-Man cowboys shooting cans. So we're going to go out there, big white hunters, shooting the cans on this log. But just as your buddies come to pick you up, you're walking out the door and your wife goes, hey, honey, would you do me a favor? Would you take out the trash? You know, I've been waiting an hour and a half for them to show up. You could have asked me any time in that hour and a half, but you're going to ask me now? You're going to ask me now? You want me to take out the trash now? And you're irritated. You're offended. Why? Why do I got to do this now? I'm going to look like a big sissy in front of all my friends. Oh, wait, hang on, guys. Mama wants me to take out the trash. Well, let me tell you something, men. It's not about the trash. See, you think it's about the trash because you're thinking about you. What it's about is your wife is saying, am I still important? Will you stop what you're doing? Will you set aside your priority for one moment to communicate to me that I am still important to you? The 30 seconds that it'll take you to take out the trash will revolutionize your marriage. Love does not let little things irritate. Love is not overly sensitive. It does not let anger cloud our sense of judgment. Love does not try to disguise its irritability with silence and pouting. Ladies, the silent treatment is a horrendous weapon of mass destruction. Let me show you how the silent treatment works, because it's not necessarily silent. But let me show you how it works. Are you okay? Fine. Anything bugging you? Nope. Did I do something wrong? No. You know what you're doing? You're manipulating. You're manipulating. Because everything inside him says, I got to fix this problem. Because by nature, he's hardwired to fix. He's saying, I'm trying to help you. I want to find out what's wrong. You're important to me. But you won't communicate. That's anger. Do you know how much fun this would be if we had actually a lot of time to do this? This would be great. I gotta get moving here. I'm almost done. Proverbs 14:29. People with understanding control their anger. A hot temper shows great foolishness. James 1:19 and 20 says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Jason can come. And the final thing is this. Love is powerful. The Bible tells us love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Listen, love knows no limit to its endurance. Love perseveres under the most difficult of physical, emotional, and mental sufferings. The Bible tells us love never, never, never fails. So the question is, how did you measure up? How is your foundation? To be honest with you, when I look at mine, I get about a C+. This morning at 8:30, it was a C-. I've improved. Between services, I really worked at improving it. Brought my grade up to a C+. As I finish this message, I want to tell you another story. This story is true. And I want to share it with you. It says, for the first 15 years of my marriage, I was a terrible husband. My wife held down a full-time job. She became my secretary, mothered our daughters, and waited on me hand and foot without ever demanding that I lift a finger to help. I loved my wife very much, but I hadn't learned how to show my love. I had a lesson to learn, and God used a vacuum to teach it to me. I learned many things about the vacuum that day. First, I learned that our cat is terrified of vacuum cleaners. That kept me entertained for about an hour. As I vacuumed in one direction, a stripe would appear. Going the opposite direction, it would create a stripe of a different shade. Enhance, I striped the whole room. Then I went crossways, creating a checkerboard. I got so carried away that I dusted the furniture and straightened the entire house. And I was once again, after all my work, embedded in my easy chair, working on my crossword puzzle. When my wife came home, she struggled through the door with a bag of groceries under each arm, kicked the door shut with one foot, and she looked in the house, and with an expert glance, her mouth dropped open. She slowly allowed the bags to slip from her grasp and drop to the floor. Who did this? Who did this? Who did this? She said. I did. And without warning, she attacked. She dove on me before I could get out of the chair. She smothered me with kisses and hugs, showing gratitude on me for helping her. The kisses grew more passionate. We broke the chair. It was wonderful. The vacuum cleaner taught me that day an important lesson. Love is expressed more with words, but in actions. You know, today, truth is, you could spend months on this subject. And this is longer than I normally preach, and I apologize, but there's so much here. And what I would suggest that you do, because I don't care if you've been married 2 weeks or 50 years, we are either building or maintaining that foundation. It is not something that we do and let it go. We have to keep it. And many times the reason marriages, when they get long-term and start to fall apart, is because there was no longer any intentional, deliberate action in keeping the foundation solid. And things begin to back out. And so the reason I preach this is started here today was because unless we have a foundation that's built on love, which is ultimately God, our marriages are going to greatly struggle. And we need to be intentional. Can you say amen? Why don't you bow your heads with me for a moment? Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for the revelation of your word. We thank you, God, that you've taken this time to show us the truth. We pray, Lord, right now that the truth of this love that you talk about, that describes really who you are, God, Lord, would be significantly engrafted in our lives. Lord, that we would be deliberate and intentional about building the foundation and maintaining it. And Father, we give you glory and we give you honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you go, I'm going to ask my ministry team to come up front, but before you go, here's my suggestion to you. Take this next week and spend time meditating on 1 Corinthians 13, the whole chapter, and see what God will do for you. We're going to release you today. You can stand to your feet. If you need prayer of any kind, let these pray for you. God bless you. We will see you next week. And trust me, next week is going to be really fun.
Thank you for listening to the New Life Kingman podcast. We can't wait to see you next week.